at the 9:15, at the 9 and 11:15 services during this season after Epiphany, we've been using alternative versions of the prayers of the people, which are taken or modified from a new planning guide for worship published by the Episcopal Church. These versions of the prayers always include versicles and responses gleaned from some portion of the scripture readings appointed for the day. Most often, they're gleaned from the reading from the Old Testament. The versicle and response in the example appointed for today, the sixth Sunday after Epiphany, was taken from the reading from the prophet Jeremiah. After each petition in the prayers, the litanist would say these words: "Test our minds, search our hearts." To which the congregation would respond, "Hear our prayer." Test our minds, search our hearts. When working on this week's form for the prayers, I consciously used a different versicle response. The reason being that there was something in me that reacted quite negatively to the suggestion that we would actually invite God to do such a thing as that. Test our minds, search our hearts. And perhaps I did so because of what my unconscious was telling me that God might find in each of us if our Lord were to take a good look. To take a good look at what Jeremiah seemed to know so well. The heart is devious above all else. It's perverse. Who can understand it? Let's not pray for that. In choosing a different response, versicle and response for the prayers of the people in this morning's liturgies, I successfully avoided what I later found to be inescapable as I began preparing the homily for this week's sermon. Does that make sense? Preparing for this week's sermon, namely that today's lessons portray a God that just doesn't seem that appealing. A God who curses those who trust in mere mortals, in those whose hearts turn away from the Lord. A God who, in the laments of the Psalter, watches over the way of the righteous, but allows the wicked to perish. That kind of God seems just, maybe, but cruel, unforgiving. It seems to me that the compilers of our lectionary chose this particular text from Jeremiah because it so closely parallels the theme of that first psalm that you sang so well. Not to mention the reading from chapter 6 in Luke's gospel. Yet another passage of scripture that in Jesus' own words doesn't provide people blessed by circumstance with power and privilege, people like us, very much relief. Much relief from the supposed angry God of the Hebrew Scriptures. Did you hear it? Woe to you who are rich. You've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now. You're going to be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now. You're going to mourn and weep. Blessings and curses, these are called. We can trace them from Jesus' lips all the way back to Moses. And the substance and the style of Deuteronomistic tradition and the wisdom literature of the Bible. Hear this. Proverbs. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting and strife. A slave who deals wisely will rule over a child who acts shamefully and will share in the inheritance as one of the family. The crucible is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives heed to a mischievous tongue. Those who mock the poor insult their maker. Those who are glad at calamity will not go unpunished. If there is any relief at all to be found in today's scriptures, and you know I don't really mean that, we could look to Paul's letter to the Corinthians and that odd debate about the resurrection from the dead. An argument that to me has as much to do with how one makes one's way in the temporal world as it does with inheriting eternal life after death. Saul himself was one who prospered in the way of the wicked until he was knocked off his high horse on that journey to Damascus, and by God's grace and forgiveness was given not only a new name, but a new life. Paul, by virtue of the resurrection, was raised from death to life. This is an aside, but that's a notion that comes from Deuteronomy 2. We, too, as well, also, by virtue of the resurrection, fact or metaphor, whichever it may be, are raised to new life in Christ. And yet this reality does not relieve us from the responsibility of ethical living. The covenant we make in our baptism, our dying and rising to new life in Christ, our striving of and for peace and justice for all people, in our respecting of the dignity of every human being, in our renouncing as well as our acknowledging the Satan, all the spiritual forces that rebel against God, in renouncing the evil powers in the world and all that destroys the creatures of God, including creation itself, and in our turning, our accepting, our trusting, and in our promising, turning to Jesus, accepting Christ as our Savior, trusting God and God's grace and love, and by our promise to be disciples. Despite what heretofore we've done or left undone, and all the while knowing that God's anger and God's grace are not mutually exclusive. Both are necessary components of the divine will and of our call and our need to conversion, transformation. More and more in the coming months and years, members of this church, St. Albans, will become familiar and hopefully able to articulate in your own words the phrases that Jeffrey has been planting in our ears since the day he first came. We talked about this for a long time at a vestry retreat last Saturday morning. Christian formation is not merely a matter of obtaining information. There is no grace, there is no forgiveness in even the best of this or that church program. But there is grace and there is forgiveness in turning towards that which is good, to what really matters. Do these words sound familiar? To a life worth living, a life defined by and devoted to prayer, service, personal and corporate generosity of and in our hearts, our minds, our spirit, our money. And because our minds do play tricks on us, and while hopefully for none of us is this a supreme reality beyond all else, the Bible is nothing if not hyperbolic, our hearts can be devious. So test our minds. Search our hearts and listen to our prayers. Heal us. Heal us and remake us evermore in your image, O Lord. Hopefully, you've noticed the small change in the beginning of our celebrations of Word and Sacrament at St. Albans. We no longer join together to recite the collect of the day, that prayer which contextualizes the day's lectionary readings, but instead, we now begin the service by acknowledging the Blessed Trinity and then saying together the beautiful prayer, otherwise known as the Collect for Purity. Say with me, Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts and minds by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. With regular attendance at worship, one of our lifelong endeavors as Episcopalians, before long, maybe already, your sometimes devious hearts will know that prayer like you know the Lord's Prayer. By heart. heart being a word that, biblically speaking, lav in Hebrew, refers not so much to the biological organ in your chest, but rather to what we call imagination. The biblical meaning of the word heart wonderfully illuminates the use of that word in the Eucharistic liturgy. Lift up your hearts. So while beginning the service by confessing that to God all hearts are open and from whom no secrets are hid, at the Eucharist and by God's amazing grace we're called to lift our hearts, to lift up our imaginations, open ourselves to God. In our customary time of silence in response to Holy Scripture, use this time as you will. Perhaps we can open our hearts towards God. And with the Holy Spirit as our guide, imagine our way into a holier way of being, a more devoted life of prayer, service, generosity, a strengthened striving for peace, for justice, a more radical commitment to our care and our conservation of this natural world. You've heard this prayer before. Let us pray. May God bless you with a restless discomfort about easy answers, half-truths, superficial relationships, so that you may seek truth boldly and love deep within your heart. May God bless you with holy anger at injustice, oppression, exploitation of people, so that you may tirelessly work for justice, freedom, and peace among all. May God bless you with the gift of tears to shed with those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, exclusion, the loss of all they cherish, so that we may reach out our hands to comfort them and transform their pain into joy. May God bless you with enough foolishness to believe us, with enough foolishness to believe that we can really make a difference in this world, and so that we are able by God's grace to do what God claims can be done. And the blessing of God, the Supreme Majesty, our Creator, Jesus Christ, the Incarnate Word, who is our brother and our Savior, and the Holy Spirit, our advocate and guide, be with you and remain with you this day and forevermore. Amen.